Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all. Really grateful that y'all chose to come worship at Main Street Church of Christ. We're really happy that y'all are here and just hope you feel welcome at this place. I hope that y'all have had a good week. And this rain has been nice for a lot of us, but it's also been kind of hard for some others. It's nice to feel that cool weather. That's really a blessing from God, and we thank Him for it. Let's approach God right now before we enter our lesson and ask for His blessing over this study this morning. So, Father, we come before You and we are humbled and amazed at what You have told us in Your Word, that You loved us enough to send Your Son down here to save sinful, rebellious people like ourselves. And Lord, we desire to understand You better. We desire to see more of You, to look into Your face, to look into the Scriptures. And as we do that this morning, please bless that endeavor. We plead, Father, for forgiveness of sins, of our nation. And Father, just give us strength. Fill us with Your Spirit and Your power and boldness to do Your work in this community and to bring this the city back to Your will. And Father, just look down and be pleased with our worship. Bless everyone who's here. We just pray all those things through Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. So I would invite you, if you'd like to turn over to Luke chapter 20. We're going to pick up in verse 9. And this is a parable that Jesus is teaching, and the title here is The Parable of the Wicked Tenants. And I'll be reading 9 through 18. Let's begin in verse 9. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But the tenants saw him, and they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." So, looking here at the beginning, we point out here that Jesus is speaking in the form of a parable. And it's kind of interesting here that we point out that who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to his enemies, specifically the Pharisees, the rulers, the elders, the scribes. And it's kind of neat that he uses this form of parable. And this allows him to do some things that maybe he wouldn't be able to do. He can hold their attention. For instance, he can kind of talk about them in a roundabout way and reveal some really difficult, painful realities and truths that otherwise, if he had just told them plainly, they would have completely shut down and probably gotten a mob together and tried to crucify him. But he can talk about his enemies and he can reveal all of this truth in a roundabout way and captivate their attention. And then at the very end, he can tell them, oh, this is all talking about you, and there's the punchline, and then he can really let them have it, and then they can get mad at the end. So it's kind of a neat form of communication and really captivates our attention and our imagination. So let's begin here in verse 9 and take a look at this. So we begin, and it says, he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. It's pretty clear, pretty obvious from the context and what's going on here that the man here represents the Father, represents God Himself. And this this vineyard that he planted represents blessings and grace and the things that he's given to his chosen people who are the tenants here. So the setting of this parable, he's speaking to the Israelites, he's speaking of the Israelites, rather, and speaking about how they have behaved with the blessings that God has given them. We're going to talk about the rejection of God this morning. And we've discussed this in previous lessons before, but look at this this idea here. Of course, we see that this stresses God's ownership. This is His vineyard. This is His world that He owns. And then notice here, and went into another country for a long while. And this is pretty significant. Sometimes it's difficult. We've discussed the saying that when the cat is away, the mice play. And so there's a great deal of responsibility, and God has entrusted Israel with a great deal of information and truth, and He's expecting them, when He's at a distance, for them to obey that. And He's, of course, we read from Scripture, He's promising to come again. And this is the same thing in the New Testament. We see that Jesus has come, He's given us blessings, He's given us truth, and yet He's gone away. He's gone to be with the Father, and yet He's promising in the future that He's going to come again. But it's kind of difficult during that time when the Master is far away to be faithful. And that's why there's so much importance placed upon the second coming and how that's an obsession of the apostles, and specifically the Apostle Paul, and how he's warning us to be prepared and to be ready and to live every single day as if Christ could come back and to prepare for that. So that's a good point just to be aware of. And so let's look now at verse 10. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. And what do you think this might be referring to? Anybody have any ideas what this might be referring to in biblical history? God sending a servant to these tenants in order that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard. Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Okay, yeah, this is absolutely talking about giving back some of the blessings that you've been given. Absolutely, that's the point of what God's really getting at, and sure, surely means a lot more than that. But who do you think these servants who were sent to the tenants, who do you think that might be talking about? Any ideas? So the tenants represent Israel, and the servants who are sent to them, of course, this has to be the prophets, right? God has sent, over the course of history, He sent prophets, and at a specific time, for a specific crisis, a specific hour, He sent His man to go to the people and to call them back to the heart of God and to tell them what the Lord requires of them. And that here is represented by fruit here in this parable. So that's a really neat point to maybe stress a little bit, that God is, He is faithful, and He sends people, He sends His men, He sends prophets to speak to nations, to give the Word of God. This is what the Word says, this is what God says, this is what the Lord requires of you. And then even applying that to your own life, I firmly believe with everything in me that God puts people in our lives. He sends people to us in order to tell us God's Word. He's put this scripture in our laps this morning, which tells us, it represents His very Word, and it tells us which direction we can go, and we as His servants, His tenants, we can choose which direction we can go. And but the importance is that we might not reject that messenger, that we might not reject that servant. So let's look at what happens here for this first servant. So as was mentioned earlier, reading verse 10 again, when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give some of the fruit of the vineyard. So that was mentioned earlier. We're trying to figure out, you know, what does this mean? To give some of the fruit of the vineyard. And surely it means sharing the grace, the blessings, and all the things that God has given to us. And specifically, you know, giving back to God Himself. And I want to talk about that here in just a minute. And look at the second part of verse 10. It says, but the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So there we're getting a more vivid description of, right, the prophets. Who else could this be? Someone that God has sent to a people, His chosen people, and they tell them what is required of them. But of course we see that they're beat here. And the prophet is sent away empty-handed. The word is not obeyed. It's not respected. The word is not heeded. It's not listened to. So the book of Jeremiah deals with this concept. I hope that we have a little bit of time to go over there in a second. But I want to draw your attention. There's going to be several examples of different servants that are sent to these people. But notice here, who is asking for the fruit in this particular instance? Okay, Jeff, who's asking for the fruit? Yeah. Yeah, so Jeff points out, you know, who it is that's demanding this fruit that is rightfully his. It's the master who represents God, who owns this vineyard. And I was, you know, talking with a man just this week, and he was maintaining that, you know, he's always been a good person. And in some ways, I understand him. If you look on a horizontal plane, right? Let's think about in this story, right? The tenants, right? They could have their whole life treated the other tenants with respect. They could have honored them. They could have been nice to them. They could have had a good relationship with them. But what is being talked about here is their relationship, which is vertical, with God, with the master. How have you treated him? That's what at this coming, when he sends this prophet, when he sends this servant, he's asking about their relationship with God. What have you given to God? So many people live in this delusion that, right, I'm a good person because I've treated people around me, okay? But here the great problem is that you're robbing the master. You're not giving back to him what he truly deserves. And this is at Christ's second coming. I believe this is going to be the primary problem that he has with us, that we've robbed him, right? We haven't worshiped God. We haven't praised him. What's the greatest commandment that God has given us? To love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Our whole being, we're to love him. And so that's a vertical command that responds to what he has told us about serving our God. And so we need to be aware of this specific detail that is pointed out in the text. It is God who is offended, right? It's not the relationship with the other people in the vineyard. Okay, so let's look now at verse 11. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. So it's starting to add up here. We've got the second servant that's sent to these tenants, and they beat him as well. And then look at verse 12. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. So here we can point out and we can see the extreme mercy and grace of God. A lot of masters, a lot of owners of a vineyard, after you shamefully treat this first servant that's sent to you, they would come in and they would destroy this vineyard. But yet God is merciful. He is so infinitely kind and gracious to a rebellious people that not only does he send one servant, and he overlooks the fact that they shamefully treated that first one, he sends a second one. And after they beat him, he sends yet a third. And this is pointing to the loving kindness of the long-suffering and patience of God. And in the other accounts of this this story, it talks about, and he sent many other servants. And this definitely talks about all the many prophets that God keeps sending. He holds his hand out all day long to this obstinate people, this rebellious people, and desiring for them to come. So we need to point that out and understand how kind and how loving our God is and how patient he is, even with the most treacherous and rebellious and wicked people that he's given so much grace to. He's given them this wonderful vineyard that produces all of this fruit, and yet they still do not respect those who he sent. And then we come to a very important division here in verse 13. And I'd like you to focus here, use your imagination, and really think about this deeply. This is really important, and this this points to the most significant aspect of human history. Look at verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do?" Stopping there for a second, what would you do if three of your servants, and if we take the other accounts, even many more of your servants were shamefully treated and abused? What would you do as the master? Charles, I see you. You'd go get them, right? Have a talk with them. Well, you've had three talks with them already, and they hadn't listened. So, yeah, you could have another talk. Good answer. Anybody else? What would you do if you had sent all of these servants and they had shamefully treated them and beat them each time? What would you do? Jeff, what would you do? Okay. Send one with authority. Yeah. Well, I think the natural human response, what's that, John? go myself. Okay, yeah, I like where y'all are going, but I probably, being a human, would probably go and just be done with them. I would take my vineyard back, and I would remove the grace, and I would remove the mercy, and I would not give these people a second chance. I can be certain about that. I would not be nearly as loving as this great master. But look at what he does. Back at verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." And this is the great mystery. This is what we are marveling at this morning, that God, in His grace and in the infinite extent of His love up in heaven, after we had killed and brutally treated all of those who were sent to us, and Israel had rebelled against all the prophets and disobeyed, yet He still, in His mercy, decided to send His own Son to the world. As we've been talking about, this is something to be amazed at. This is incredible that He would do this very thing. So look now at what happens. So he says, perhaps, right, they will respect my son. Verse 14, but the tenants saw him. They said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? And so this is significant on several different points here. One is just really neat to point out that Jesus, this is before His crucifixion, and He is prophesying about the fact that He is soon going to be killed by His own people, who He is sent to in order to give the message of God's Word. This is amazing that He has this foreknowledge. Verse 14, also we can note here that it seems clear from the Scripture that those tenants, they knew exactly who Jesus was. They understood His identity. They understood that He was the heir. They understood that He was the son, and they understood that the inheritance belonged to Him. And then they thought that if they killed Him, that they could steal the inheritance of the son. And this same fact is very true of the Jews of that day. We see many different examples in the Gospels where the religious rulers, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, they knew who Jesus was. They confessed freely that no one could do the things that He did unless you were sent from God. So this just really points out how wicked and how depraved this is, that they would, even though they knew that He was the Christ, even though they knew He was the Son of God, they were willing to crucify Him, thinking that they could take His inheritance, thinking that they could take what was rightfully belonged to the Son. And so, continuing on here, verse 16, so the question is asked once again, if we back up just a little bit. So after the three servants were sent, the question was asked, what then is the master going to do? Now after He sends His only son and they kill Him, the question is asked yet again. Verse 16, He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And in Matthew's account, Jesus asks the question to the bystanders, those who are listening, and they respond by saying, He's going to bring these wretched servants to a wretched end. He's going to destroy them. So even from their own confession, they understand how terrible this is. And look at this response. This is pretty neat. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." A couple things can be noted here. One, I think by the end of this parable, they're understanding what this is about. They understand that it's talking about themselves. They understand that it's talking about God's rejection for the people of Israel after they have rejected Him. And they can't, it's too much to take in. They cry out, "Surely not. You're not going to reject us, Lord. You can't. We're the children of Abraham." According to physically, the natural descent, right? You cannot reject us. So they're horrified at this. This is their worst nightmare coming true. But as Jesus explained, they've rejected Him over and over and over again. He's been patient, long-suffering with them, sent them messenger after messenger after messenger, and they have not listened any of those times. And so Jesus here in verse 17, He supplies the proof. He supplies the footnotes. He supplies the Old Testament Scripture which prophesies about this very reality in verse 17. And He's quoting again Psalm 118, which we've previously read earlier, and that's where the Hosanna Scripture came from in that same context. So it's kind of neat that this is all coming together. Remember when the people, when Jesus was coming into the city, people were crying, "Hosanna," right? "Come and save us. Give us salvation." So verse 17, "But He looked directly at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.'" So here Jesus explains, He interprets this Old Testament Scripture, pointing to the fact that Christ Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the King of Israel, He is that precious stone. He is the cornerstone. That theme is picked up in the New Testament and in various places. We're compared to the temple in the New Testament. We are the temple of God built by stones, but we're all built upon the cornerstone, upon Christ. And this prophecy points to the fact that the builders, who are compared to Israel, they reject this cornerstone, which is the foundation of this ancient architecture. And by rejecting Him, they reject all of God's blessings for themselves. We're running out of time, but I would encourage you to go back and read Jeremiah in your spare time, which the heavy emphasis there is upon Israel. Jeremiah might be compared to one of these servants that is sent to these tenants, and he was rejected. And the main theme there is that the people of Israel are not listening to the Word of God. They're not listening to Jeremiah, and because they are rejecting Him, great curses are going to come upon them. And then there's a great plea and a great cry, a great appeal for the people of Israel to return to Him and to obey Him. And right, there's great blessings beyond all comprehension that are going to come to those who receive Him. Finally here, let's look, a few minutes we have left, let's apply this now to us. Romans chapter 11 is a wonderful scripture, and it speaks to the fact that while this parable was talking about those people in the Old Testament, in fact, these things happened as an example for us. So we need to be very careful today that we don't become proud like these Israelites, and that we don't reject the Lord like they did, and so be cursed like they were. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not become arrogant towards the branches. Right? That was their boast. They're saying, we're Israel. We're the descendants of Abraham, and because of that fact, we are safe, and we're once saved, always saved. And there's going to be people at the judgment who are going to use that same excuse, saying we're members of the Church of Christ, right? But we need to not become arrogant and not boast in that, but boast in the fact that we have been faithful to our Lord. If you are, remember that it is you who support the root, but the root that supports you. I want to jump here, 19. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that you might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness toward you, to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? And I think that's a good place just to summarize and just to wrap up this morning. To consider this great scripture here, to consider both the kindness and the severity of God. Lionel, do you have a thought? Yeah. Yeah, you're right there, Lionel. This is not this parable of Jesus is not something that just can be left. Oh, this is in, you know, just for the Israelites. This is just for the people back there in history. But of course, why was this given to us? This is an example for those in the New Testament church that we need not to reject what's been given to us. That while we have opportunity. Christ is coming back. This master in the New Testament, He is coming back, and He's going to expect fruit. He's going to expect us to be serving Him and reflecting, you know, finally on both the kindness and the severity of God. Kindness. Think about He gave this vineyard to tenants. Think about all that He's given to us. Think about the long-suffering and the patience that He sent many different prophets over and over and over again, even sending His own Son. And we need to be very careful that we hear Him and we listen to Him and obey His words, but also consider the severity of God, that He is going to punish those who disrespect His Son and treat Him shamefully. And I pray that we will have a noble heart, and we can be like those in the New Testament, and we can be obsessed with that second coming. We can have a great desire to be clothed, to be ready, to be prepared for when He comes again, and so that we can be honored and to be received at His coming. So we're out of time. We're going to close here with a word of prayer. We're going to have a quick we're going to have a break here before our service. But let's go to God first. So, Father, thank you so much for all the things we've studied this morning. Please convict us. Please draw us closer to your Son. Help us to consider all the things that you've given to us. Let us not be wicked and rebellious like Israel and turn away from you. But, Father, let us this very hour, this very morning, turn to you with our whole hearts and serve you with everything that we have. In order that we might be prepared when you come again, as you have promised. Father, bless this church. Bless Brother Kelly as he preaches, and may our worship be pleasing to you. And we just offer these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.